Now please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 8. You will find that on page, I'm looking at my own Bible here. You will find that on page 1162 in the Bibles provided for you. But the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, I want to begin reading with verse 31. And reading through the end of that chapter, and we're going to be particularly looking at verse 34 and also by application verse 35. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's word. And I should mention that prior to this we have the account where Peter confesses Jesus. And Peter says, no, Jesus, you shouldn't die. And Peter and Jesus rebukes him for that. And I guess that's part of what we're reading. So verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. On occasion, when someone finds themselves in a particular situation and where there is a particular difficulty that has to be dealt with, maybe even for a short period of time, maybe even for the rest of their life. And in that kind of situation, the phrase has sometimes been used, or the thought has been stated, well, this is not what I really wanted, this is difficult, but you know what? This is my cross that I must bear. And so the idea of bearing one's cross, a takeoff on the words of Jesus here in our text this morning, is then thought of as some sort of kind of an extra burden, if you will. A task that must be accomplished, maybe not so pleasant. And the willingness to do so has something to do with being, well, you know, Christ suffered a great deal. He had to bear a cross and so on. So as a Christian, I guess I'm willing and I should be willing to do the same. And so the particular trial before you would be one in which it is often seen, well, Jesus tells me that I should be willing to bear my cross. Now, is life filled with burdens? Certainly, we can all attest to that. Are we to give of ourselves in service? Are there sometimes things that we should do that are not particularly easy and pleasant and that we have to give of ourselves for the sake of Christ? Of course there are. And in fact, that's probably one of the real problems in the church today, generally speaking. That we need to address. But what does Jesus really mean when he says, take up your cross and follow me? The way I have described it, this is in fact another one of those very often misunderstood and misapplied passages. It's kind of another one of those twisted scriptures. Although I did check with Pastor McGee, and this was not one that was on his list, so I'm not stealing from his list this morning, in case you're wondering. This coming week is a week that we often refer to as Passion Week. It refers to all of the events of Christ that took place from his entering into the city of Jerusalem and then being arrested and being tried and being crucified and then rising again. So I'm going to ask you this morning to consider with me in the light of all of that context and what Jesus speaks to us. We want to consider what Jesus says, truly says to us here this morning. And Mark relates to us as he records these events. How do we understand them? How do they really apply to us? In 1 Peter, chapter 14, verse 13, we read that we should rejoice when we share in Christ's suffering. Now again, there can be many different ways in which Christ asks us to not just even to give ourselves for some task that needs to be done, but actually literally suffer with him. In many ways, we in our history in this country have not experienced that very much. There certainly has been times in which people have suffered tremendously for the sake of Christ. But what if, on the other hand, we don't suffer as we have just suggested, I have just suggested, and in fact, we don't really almost suffer at all. We look around and say, well, everything seems to be going just fine. If I'm supposed to suffer with Christ, what's happening here? Maybe Christ doesn't really, maybe I don't really count with him because he's not bringing chastisement upon me. I need to look for something in which there should be some sort of burden that I must deal with. Isn't that what Christianity is all about, at least from one perspective? Well, what is Jesus really saying? What he is really talking about in this text when he says, take up your cross. It is, in fact, something quite different. Certainly, we are called upon to suffer for the sake of Christ. God does not give us a life in which everything is great. We do suffer. We have burdens to bear, if you will, at times. But this has to do with the essence of faith. You know, in the world of the New Testament, a world which thinking was, of course, in a cultural sort of way, very different than what we're used today. But in that world, a condemned person who was condemned to death, and that sentence of death was often carried out in the most cruel and torturous way by the use of crucifixion. Crucifixion had been invented by the Greeks, perfected by the Romans. But not only was crucifixion a horrible death, but also a part of that whole process was the idea of being condemned. To have the sentence of death pronounced, and the way in which the symbolism of that concept of being pronounced or under the pronouncement of condemnation of death was for the person who had been condemned to actually literally carry the cross. You remember Christ had to carry his cross, and then because of his having been beaten so badly, Simon, kind of an interesting concept. The one who was our substitute had to have a substitute to carry the cross for him. But carrying that cross had a very great significance, and the audience of Jesus would have understood that very well. It was literally to hold up the cross and to say for all the world to see, I am dead. I am condemned. I am under the sentence of death, and I deserve it. What Jesus is asking of you to do is to hold up the cross of your old self and say, when it comes to my sinful nature, when it comes to self and the desires of the self, I am dead. I'm willing to lift up the cross high and say, those things are condemned. In those days, you know, they didn't care very much about how someone felt for himself, about his self-esteem. And in fact, the very purpose of the idea was to destroy the criminal's self-esteem and his self-image. You will remember that and Christ, as I said, is the substitute. So the great symbolism is that the one who is the substitute had to have a substitute carry the crown, the cross for him. But the practice of carrying the cross to the place where the crucifixion would take place was not just yet another sadistic sort of way of being cruel. It had serious significance in terms of the pronouncement and the state of that individual. He is dead. As you know, when Peter rebuked Jesus for speaking about dying, Jesus told Peter, such thoughts, Peter, are satanic, because you are going to stop, if those were be the thoughts, what needs to take place for God to save his people. And so notice in the text, before Jesus speaks to the people about and making this statement, take up the cross, Mark, in recording this, gives us a very important little note here. Jesus has been interchanging with a conversation with Peter and with his disciples, but now it's like, hey, everybody, I'm about to say something really important. And he says he called all of the disciples, not only the 12, but the whole crowd. And Jesus is about to make a statement that has something to do with the fundamental principle of what it means to believe in Jesus. Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ. What does that mean? Jesus is now about to tell us at the core of what that means. And that is how you need to read this statement. It is a call to you from Jesus about your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross. That is to say, my self is dead. And follow me, the new life in Christ. Here's what he said. Here's what Jesus means for you to literally, what your confession of faith in Christ means. It's not just I have warm, fuzzy feelings about Jesus. It is to say that I, in terms of my nature, myself, my sinful, heart desires of life, that's dead. That's what I'm saying. It is really the same thing that, in fact, Jesus told Nicodemus. If you remember the account where Nicodemus said, "What must I do?" And he said, "I've done all these things." And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Or, I'm sorry, not the rich young ruler. I got confused there with Nicodemus. "What must I do?" "You must be born again." Well, born again doesn't make any sense unless you're first of all dead in the old nature. Here's how the Apostle Paul states it, actually noting several different statements by Paul in the book of Galatians, beginning with Galatians 2 and chapter 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then in Galatians 5, verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." What Jesus is talking about is what is simply what faith is, true faith. And of course, faith comes by the power of God, is the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts. Jesus is pointing out what the reality of that faith is that it is calling, and he is calling the crowd to faith. That's why he said, "All the crowd, listen to me." He is calling you to put your trust in him, which means not in yourself. Of course, there is connection between Christ, who bore his cross, even by means of the substitute Simon who carried it for him to the place of crucifixion. But he bore his cross because upon him was given our old self. That is, upon him was placed your sins, your wickedness, your selfish heart was placed on him. And he went to the cross and it was put to death with him. And that is why he rebuked Peter so strongly. If Christ had not been under the condemnation of death, there would be no one who could have hopelessly the sinful nature placed under the condemnation of death. We wouldn't be able to take up our cross if Christ hadn't. But listen to the words also of the Apostle Paul, even most specifically in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I trust that you are beginning to get the connection and why these words are such powerful words on the part of Jesus, "Take up the cross of Christ." Faith in Christ means that as Christ came under the sentence of death, he took up his cross. And you, that is, you, by means of your sinful nature, recognizing your hopelessly lost and dead self, can take up your cross and place that under sentence of death. Now, the conclusion of what Jesus says in all of this is not just about the death. It's not just about putting to death the old man. But he goes on to say, "For whoever desires to save himself will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." The concept which needs to be understood, there can be no new life. There can be no life in Christ. There can be no hope of eternal life. There can be no joy in Christ if there is not a death, the death of sin and the sinful desires. let's seek to understand a bit more specifically what it is that we are talking about in terms of nailing to the cross by taking up your cross. What is asked specifically in your life to be put to death? What is the self? Well, first of all, it is very simply, whoever would save his life will lose it. That's the words of Jesus. To in any way trust in yourself or depend upon your own self by any means of what you have accomplished or what you might be able to do, what you might see within yourself, to trust in that in any way for your hope, Jesus says, will only end up in losing life. It does not say that you must escape this life, but when anything is more important, when the things of this life and the desires of your heart and the desires of our sinful nature become more important, and say, well, I can't let church and Christ get in the way because look at all the fun I'm having in the world following the desires of my own heart. The very essence of the rebellion of Adam and Eve was to say what they really literally said before God, and what you and I all say in terms of our sinful heart and nature is, you know what, I don't need God, I've got myself. And Jesus says, if that's where you're at, you're dead. In other words, you cannot trust in self. You may well say, wow, that's a bit much. I mean, I got to put all of that to death. Yes, Jesus is calling bearing your cross is a radical call on the part of Jesus. Christianity is not part-time Christianity. Christianity is not about giving a little bit to the church. It's not about giving a little bit to Christ once in a while. And the rest of it, well, that's still my own. Christ calls. There are no divided loyalties. You either serve Christ or you're serving yourself. And if you're serving yourself, then you haven't yet put yourself to death. Of course, the Christian life is still a life in which there are many temptations. We struggle with those temptations. We struggle with this very idea of calling to bear the cross of Christ. But the call to faith, that what you are doing when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is to say, my desires, my sinful heart, me, I, and myself, we are dead. Jesus is my life. Because you see, Jesus doesn't just say, take up his cross. He says, take up his cross and follow me. There's a new life. Now, having considered what is condemned, what is literally to be nailed to the cross with Christ, we also need to consider what does it mean to now follow him, to have a new life. Jesus did not just go to the cross for you. He rose again. That's what we celebrate 1 week from today. He rose again with new life. And we, even as we read in Romans 6, which talks about both. By faith, we went to the cross with him. And by faith, you and I walk from the tomb with him unto that new life. So even as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, as we celebrate that this morning, and the city of Jerusalem represents the earthly power. It represents authority. Not only the height of the Jewish authority and all that goes with that from the Old Testament, but the Roman authority, the authority of the world And it is that world which put him on the cross, having put to death in our place sin. He walked out of the tomb, not the king of Jerusalem, not the king of an earthly kingdom, which the Roman authorities were so concerned about and the Pharisees were so concerned about. But he wrote, he walked out of the tomb, the king of the kingdom, which is not of this world, the kingdom of Christ. And you, by faith, follow him. That is, you walk out of the tomb with him, a member of the new kingdom. I think that's one of the ongoing sort of struggles that we have. We are, yes, part of this world. And we are concerned with life here on earth. There's things that are happening. We go through life, we take care of ourselves, of our children, and do the things that we need to do, have a vocation, and so on and so forth. But as we have turned from self to Christ, it is important to remember that not just someday when we're done here on earth, will we then find ourselves, yes, what a glorious day that will be when we are literally in the presence of Christ and lifting up our voices in joy to sing before the Lamb of God. But Jesus is your King now. What was recognized outwardly and physically as he rode into the city of Jerusalem was reality as he walked out of the tomb and then as he ascended to heaven and he seated at the right hand of God. This new life is a complete life, not just names in the role of the church for some day, not even just participation in worship. It is a matter of commitment. You still have your life to deal with, and we still have priorities, and we still have struggles. But what are you willing to set aside from yourself? Ask yourself that question. What are you willing to say, Christ is more important than this? And what are you willing to say, well, when it comes to this, I'm more important than Christ? Think again about the radical change. It applies not only to a complete condemnation of death, but a complete new life. Christianity is not part-time Christianity. It is a life. When the things which come from self remain more important than the things of Christ, his church, his fellow believers, are you still trying to save yourself? Doesn't mean that you live in the church building 24/7, of course not. But it does mean that you're willing to put the needs of your fellow members before yours. It means you're willing to properly support the work of the church with doing your part to participate in the full life of the church and to support it with your tithe. It certainly means that you have a heartfelt concern for the lost, willing to commit the resources needed because that's more important than myself, to reach out to the lost. See, if we truly take up the cross of Christ, when there is a need in the church, that need ought to be met immediately. When there's an opportunity to make a visitor really welcome, there ought to be no restrictions to be willing to do that. When a fellow member is down, we are willing to go out of our way to build him up. When there's an opportunity to study and to grow in understanding of our relationship with God, to be more informed about God, that study room ought to be full. To truly confess Christ means that whatever your life is, it is one that is guided by the fact that Jesus is your Lord and self has been nailed to the cross. You know, often people ask, how do we reach out? How do we do missions? How do I present the gospel to someone? take up the cross of Christ. That's how. Take up the cross of Christ. So, yes, taking up your cross, following Jesus, does have implications. It has serious implications. It has a sacrifice is called for, a willingness to say, my life is dead, to give that up. This is not about some sort of special, extraordinary, particular burden that we must bear. Yes, those are there too, and that's part of the Christian life. But when Jesus, what Jesus really presents to you this morning, as he did to the crowd there, is not an option. Wouldn't it be nice if you were willing to bear this burden for Christ? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faith. What do you believe? It is the call to life in Christ. Because the only life there is the one that is in Christ and not in myself. I ask you this morning to hear these words very simply. Take up the cross and follow him. Jesus gives a certain assurance that when you take up your cross and follow him, he says, there is where life will be. The kingdom of Christ is and will be established. You can know that if you take up your cross, follow him, you will have life. And just as certainly, God will build his church, his kingdom, because he has taken up the cross. Our God and Father, what a joy and what a privilege it is. Help us, O Lord, as you call upon us to condemn ourselves literally, to take up the cross of Christ, to set self aside, to put self to death, and to put Christ as number one in our lives, even as he taught us in the prayer which he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.